You know, it's almost a given that I could say to begin with tonight that I love you, and I want to say that, but I am so impressed by the fact that so many of you have come out to hear this old country boy attempt to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you, Robbie, for the wonderful prayer. Thank you, Ron, for the beautiful songs. And thank you all for participating. I wonder tonight, I want to share with you the importance of something that I feel so strongly about. And I'll do my best to get us out on time, but these things that I'm going to talk to you about tonight are things that I feel so strongly about that I pray about them every day. I think there's a lot of things in our society today that people are ashamed of and ought to be ashamed of, but I think there's one thing in our society today that people ought not to be ashamed of, and they're not talking about it as much as they need to. And I'll tell you what it is. It's the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's not a lot of people out there that's doing a lot of talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, they'll talk about a lot of different things. There are a lot of things that people are ashamed of. I wonder how many of us have been involved in something before that we probably have been ashamed of that. You know, I've been there, and I know that a lot of you have as well. A friend of mine here, a brother in Christ, he and I have talked about some things, and in all honesty, there are a lot of things out there that we ought to be ashamed of that we've been involved in. And I hope and pray that we've asked God to forgive us of those things. We repented of those things and we got those things out of the way. But tonight, I want to take you to the core of something so very vital to our very existence. You know, there are a lot of things going on in our society today. There are a lot of places that you can't go and talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people that you can't mention the gospel of Jesus Christ to. There are a lot of buildings that you can't carry the gospel of Jesus Christ into. And I will tell you, that's a shame within itself. So tonight I want to talk to you about no shame, no shame in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now I want to tell you about a man in Romans chapter 1 and at verse 16 as we begin our story tonight. The Apostle Paul. A man that notably was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if there was ever a time in history that somebody could have been pushed away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, it must have been that this man could have easily been pushed away, but he wasn't. You see, this man was beaten. He was ridiculed. He was persecuted. There were a great many people that hated him just by the simple fact that he was a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when you read Romans chapter 1 and at verse 16, Paul said that I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now if there was anybody that had reason to move themselves away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, it would have been this fellow. I want you to think for a moment how easy it is to keep people away from church today. I want to start out just by being basic, country, old, simple me and tell you that there's a lot of people that don't have to have very much of a reason not to go to church today. You know, they'll look at it like this. You know, if there's not something of major importance on Sunday, then we might go to church. You know, they put church and they put the worship service and they put the Lord Jesus right at the bottom of the heap. Everything else seems to be taking priority over the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. People will just miss the services because they want to sleep in. And I noticed that on this past Lord's Day when I was coming up, if you'll notice out on the lake, there are a lot of people that like to go fishing. Nothing wrong with fishing. But I wondered about all those people out there. They must be ashamed of our Lord. They must be ashamed of the gospel. They're living in such a way that they're pointing in that direction. There are a lot of other people that walk up and down the road and drive on by the church building while the church services is going on. They don't have a problem with that. You see, I'm being real with you. It doesn't take much today to cause people to really and truly live ashamed of the gospel. When you try to bring up in conversation the Bible, have you noticed how that works sometimes? You want to get rid of somebody real quick? This young man shaking his head. You want to get rid of somebody real quick? Start talking about the Bible. And you know what will happen? It won't be long till they'll move right on away from you and they'll go somewhere else and they'll quit talking to you. You know, I've noticed that more and more and more as I've grown older. You know, I can go early in the morning with a group of guys there to have breakfast, and there'll be a Bible question come in, and somebody will say, "Brother Gary, can you help us with this Bible question?" You know, there'll be four or five of those men that'll get up and go somewhere else and sit down while I'm answering a Bible question. I'm honest with you about that. The Apostle Paul, if anybody in the world had reason to be moving away from the gospel, having been beaten and left for dead, having been persecuted, having been ridiculed and criticized, having been put into prison, we don't have that to worry about today. We have not to worry about one single thing except to come to the Lord's services and to worship in spirit and in truth, to read our Bibles and to bow our heads and pray. There's people that have fought and died, and don't ever forget that, for those freedoms that we enjoy right now, being able to do those things. But there's nobody seemingly wanting to do it anymore. It's just not there. And so I'm telling you, there's no shame in the gospel. Pick that Bible up and look at it and hold it and understand that that's the Word of God. That's the only way in the world you'll ever be able to go to heaven. It's found right there in that glorious book. And if you don't open it up, you won't know how to get there. And I'm being honest with you. There's no reason to be ashamed to pick that book up. There's no reason for us to talk about that book. There's no reason to introduce that book to your children. There's no reason to have that book open in your family, with your family, in your home. And I'll tell you something else. There's no reason it shouldn't be taught in all of our schools today. There's no reason in the world it shouldn't be taught in our schools today. But you know, if you mention that, people just go, well, they just go wild. You know, the ACLU and all these other organizations that you find, and I just mentioned that one by name because that's only one of many. They have a problem with those things. But I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wished I could stand up on the front steps of the White House and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people up there that are seemingly trying to run our country. I'd love to be able to do it. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. And I'll tell you, whenever he finished that, I want you to think about what he said. What about the power that was in him when he said, I'm not ashamed of that? You know why he wasn't ashamed of that? Listen to what he said about it. He said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Do you know what that means? That's the only way we have to be saved. It's through that glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't be saved any other way unless we find it in the gospel. But you see, I've worried and worried about this. There are a lot of people out there that have good intentions. But boy, when it comes down to trying to teach them how to make those intentions really steadfast and unmovable, you know, they'll tell you right up front, I believe in God. Well, Gary, you know, we agree on a lot of those things in that book. And if you start trying to open it up and trying to talk to them about it, it just doesn't work like it ought to. You know, I was so fascinated when Grandpa was preaching the gospel. I was a little old boy, and I was sitting up on the front pew, and I'd sometimes answer him. You know, everything's supposed to be done decently in an order, and I didn't know no different. He'd say, now, son, don't speak out. But, you know, he'd ask a question, and I'd say, yes, sir. You know, or no, sir. Or the Apostle Paul, or Job, or something like that. We were so fascinated by the fact that he was telling us that story and reading to us and talking to us out of the Bible that sometimes we'd just answer it. And I remember one time we got him on that. He was sitting on the front bench, and there's an old brother down there, and buddy, I'm telling you, he could preach the gospel as good as anybody I ever heard. And he said, grace, grace, God's grace. He said, what have we ever done to deserve that? And Grandpa said, I don't know. He did it before he thought. You see, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing in the world that we ought to be ashamed of when it comes down to the Bible and the things that are there. Boys and girls and young people, get your Bible and wear it out. I'm talking about fix it where when the little people pick it up, that it'll fall out on the floor and they don't know which page goes where. Wear it out, because it is something of major importance. It has the power of God unto salvation in it, and there's no other way you can go to heaven. And I think every one of us tonight in this room would want to go to heaven, wouldn't we? Oh yeah, shake your head now. Wouldn't we? Yeah, we'd want to go to heaven. And the only way I know we're going to do that is to find out what it takes, and the gospel is where it's at. Now let me carry you somewhere else. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Let me tell you something else about that glorious old gospel. That old gospel has the power to build us up. Anybody in this room ever had the need to be built up before? You know, we talked about this the other day. Oh, we've had the need, haven't we? Haven't we been down before and we needed building up a little bit? Oh, yeah, we've needed that encouragement. We need that. You know, instead of walking around with our head down and everything seemingly gloom and doom, we need to be built up. Well, let me tell you something about the gospel. The gospel, it says, according to the scripture in Acts 20 and 32, he said, "And now, brethren," he said, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." He said, "which is able to build you up." Now, here it is in black and white. This is something that's so important. If you want something to encourage you, pick up that Bible and open it up and begin to read. That will encourage you. If nothing else, if you want to study and you don't know much about where you're at, just look up the word Jesus and go right there immediately under the word Jesus and begin to read about Jesus. And if you want to be built up, that will build you up, for He loved you enough to die for you. He loved you enough to bring you a plan of salvation. He loved you enough so that you can be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins, raised to walk in newness of life. And you know, there's nothing any greater than the life of a Christian. If you're not living it tonight, I want to encourage you, by the time I'm finished tonight, to begin to live a Christian life. It's the only life to live. I lived a little bit of the other side, but I tell you what, the majority of my life has been on the side of the Lord, and I want Him on my side. And I want to encourage you tonight, you use this gospel lesson that I'm talking to you about tonight to be built up. When you leave here tonight, I hope you're walking that high, because the gospel has the power to build you up. If you go somewhere and you want to hear it preached and you can't hear it preached, you come on down there where I'm at, or go where Robbie or some of these other men are at, or right here at Menlo, and the gospel needs to be preached in such a way as to build you up. Nothing more, nothing less, but just the simplicity of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ used as the tool that it was given to us for, and that's to build one another up. Whenever I want Matthew built up, I say, "Son, you know what the Bible says about that?" And he'll look at me a little funny and he'll say, "Yeah, I do, Dad." I said, "Then that's the way it ought to be. You're using the tool God gave you to build yourselves up with when you use the gospel of Jesus Christ." That's point number two. Now I want to carry you to point number three. Whenever you're talking about the gospel, not only does it have the power to build you up, but there's something else about the gospel that I think that we ought to look at. Whenever you think about the gospel, it was good enough for Jesus, so why in the world shouldn't it be good enough for us? Whenever you read in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, I would suppose that all of you would agree with me on this matter. If it's good enough for our Lord Jesus, shouldn't it be good enough for us? I believe it should. I've never had a problem with anybody asking the question, "What would Jesus do?" Used to be those young people wear those little wristbands, you know, said, "What would Jesus do?" And a fellow said to me, he said, "Don't you think that's a little tacky?" I said, "No, sir, I do not. Anything, if it was a rock falling down on the top of my head, that would get me in the notion of asking, what would Jesus do, then let the rock fall. It's no problem." The problem I'm having with this is that it's good enough for Jesus, but seemingly it's not good enough for a lot of our people today. That's why we have 1,393, last time I looked, different religious organizations claiming to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not preaching what was good enough for Jesus. They're preaching an error. Now listen to what the Bible's going to tell us. "And Jesus went about all of Galilee." Now this was Jesus. This was the Lord. He's going about all of Galilee. Wonder what He's doing. He said He's teaching in their synagogues and He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So it was that this gospel that I'm talking to you about tonight, that we need not have any shame in, this gospel was good enough for Jesus, for He was going about all Galilee in the synagogues, and what was He doing? He wasn't messing around. He is preaching the glorious gospel of the kingdom. So if it's good enough for Jesus to preach, why in the world is it not good enough for me? The problem is, a lot of people want to proclaim that they're preaching what Jesus preached. But whenever you look into this old book that I have, I don't see many of those people preaching what Jesus preached. I don't see much of that anymore. I'm seeing them preach a lot of opinion and thought and theory, and they'll go back and bring a little history into it and figure out what some feller said over here and some feller said over there. But you know what they're not doing? They're not digging into the basics, as Grandpa said. They're not getting into the meat of the Word. They're not talking about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus was telling them about. It wasn't thought and theory and opinion, and it wasn't some history lesson way out in left field. It was exactly what God had intended for Jesus to bring to the people. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. I get excited sometimes. I'll have to slow down with you. But on occasion, whenever you think about what Jesus preached, I can almost assure you that the things that Jesus was talking about then have not changed. The things that Jesus was talking about then have not changed. Whenever those men were introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and He told them to go into all the nations and preach the gospel to every creature, you all remember that? Well, I'll promise you that what He told those men to go into all the world and preach has not changed. Now, we got 9,700 seemingly different translations of the same Word of God. Now, some of those translations is not worth striking a match to. I can assure you of that. There's some of those that's not worth opening up. But if you'll go back to the old reliables and you'll open them up, you'll find that those things that Jesus was talking about and introducing to those apostles and disciples have not changed. They're exactly today the way they were then. And you know, the problem with that is there are a lot of people that want that to change. But it's not going to. It's not going to. For God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. Oh, I wonder about that. People say, well, now, you know, the Lord can change His mind. I had a brother the other day. This is a brother in Christ. He said to me, you know, the Lord can change His mind. He sent me an email that infuriated me to no end. He said, the Lord may very well change His mind. You know there's Christians in all denominations, don't you? I said, no, sir, I do not. I do not believe that. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Who is it that's going to go to heaven? It's the man that does the will of God. And where is the will of God? It's in the gospel. It's in the gospel. It's not thought and theory and opinion. Now, I'd be the first to tell you, my old mama's with me tonight, and I'd be careful with this, but I'd be the first to tell you, if the Lord wanted to change His mind about my old daddy, I'd be all right with that. But I don't believe He will. I don't think He will. So you see, I've got to preach the gospel the way the Lord intended for me to preach it and not tell you that He'll change His mind, because all that will do will build you up in a false sense. It'll give you false hope. Now, if the Lord wants to do that when the time comes, that's okay. I won't have no problem with that. But I don't believe He will. You see? I don't believe He will. And so here's the idea behind it. If I'm going to preach this gospel that was good enough for Jesus when He went about all of Galilee and into the synagogues preaching that gospel, I want to pick it up, and you know what I want to do? I want to do just like my grandpa did. I want to preach it just exactly the way that it is. I don't want to add nothing to it, and I don't want to take nothing from it. And I want you to understand it just like a little old child, just like the Bible says you can. That's what I want to do. I want to be able to preach it that way. I want it to be simple, and I want it to be plain. And I want it to be understood. And I don't have time to get into all that literal and figurative in the book of Revelations and all the things that people think and all the things that people assume. I don't have time for that. There's people out there that are lost. I want to tell them about the plan of salvation, about Jesus and His dying on the cross. That's what I want to tell them about. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it has to do with Jesus and His dying on the cross and His shedding of the blood and the plan of salvation that He brought to us and a way to go to heaven when His life is over. That's what I want to do. I want to preach it that way. I won't preach it no other way. Now let's talk about point number 4. Let me slow down a little bit here with you. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. I can't imagine. I guess everybody in the world have had something along the way that was hid from you, right? You know, when we was little old boys growing up, we played something called hide and go seek. I guess a lot of these kids don't know what that is, but used to, we didn't have many toys, and we played hide and go seek. And what we'd do, we'd figure out which one of us was going to hide and which one of us was going to go find. And we'd go hide the best we could. And sometimes people would hide too good, and you couldn't find them at all. Well, let me tell you something about the gospel. And I want you to understand this very point that I'm trying to bring to you tonight. There comes a time that gospel can be hid. It can be hid. Somebody said, now wait a minute, preacher, I don't go along with you on that. I had a fellow challenge me on that one night. He said, listen, I don't go along with that at all. Oh, but I do. I was told and taught when I was a kid that there's time that gospel can be hid. And whenever you read the Bible, you're going to find a passage of Scripture there in 2 Corinthians 4 and at verse 3. And it's going to tell you something when it says it's only hid to those who are lost. He says, but if our gospel be hid, now listen to this, but if our gospel be hid, it's hiding from you. Where in the world is it at? He said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It's hid to them that don't care. It's hid to them that don't have any care at all about finding it. You know, we're supposed to seek the Lord. We're supposed to seek the Lord. We're supposed to look for the Lord. We're supposed to find Him. We're supposed to understand Him. We're supposed to get our instructions. But you see, if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And who is it that's lost? It's the people that really don't have any regard for God. They don't care. A man told me just the other day, he said, don't come at me with those God things. That's what he said. He said, no, I don't want to hear what you think that book says. He said, that's a book written by some men. I said, yes, sir, it is. I agree with you. It was written by some men, but those men were so special. They were inspired men. The Lord had given them what they needed to write. He had told them. He said, how do you know that? I said, because my faith tells me that. Because the Bible tells me that. He said, I don't want to hear those things. He said, I don't believe that. I said, yes, sir, and that's okay if you don't, but there'll come a day when you'll kneel bow and your tongue will confess, feller. And let me tell you something. You may very well be one of the ones that's crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on you and hide you from the very face of God. And he said, well, I might be. When the time comes, maybe you'll see. I said, no, sir, I don't want to see it. I don't want to see it. You know, the idea behind this is if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, those who are ashamed and those who don't care about it. That's when the gospel becomes hid. It's hid to them that don't care about it. And then those that are ashamed of it, they won't talk about it. They won't pick their Bible up. They don't even want to talk about having or owning a Bible. I can almost assure you, and I'm not bashing our authority figures, but I can almost assure you there's a number of our people today trying to run our country. They're ashamed of this book. You know, they refer to some of us as evangelicals. Y'all ever heard that word before? I don't care for those evangelicals. I'm one of them people. I believe in the gospel. I believe there's a heaven and I believe there's a hell. And I know that the Bible teaches that. And I'll tell you something else about them poor fellas. They're so ignorant. They're so ignorant that they don't have enough about themselves to understand that God will punish them with an ultimate punishment. Depart from me, you work of iniquity. He said, I never knew you. When they hear that, you know what they're going to look back and see? These old evangelicals that believed in God, believed in what the Bible said, and was trying to attempt to preach the gospel and tell people about how to go to heaven and what to do. You see, that gospel can be hid, y'all. And it can be hid to those that don't care and those that are ashamed. And the Bible said in verse 4, and I used to look at this and never understand it, but in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, he said, in whom the God of this world blinded. Now, I've noticed there that God of this world, that little old G, you know, used to be, I'd say, well, now, Grandpa, what does that mean? He said, son, that's old devil. That's old devil. You know, he's plain as nose on your face. That's old devil, he'd say. The God of this world. I said, how's he the God of this world? He said, he's in control. He said, you know, that's something he can do. He said, you know, people have forgotten about the power that he possesses. Well, he walks about as a roaring mighty lion, the Bible said, seeking whom he may devour. Do you think I'm any special treat for him? I don't want to be. I tell you what, whenever you think about the importance of that verse of Scripture, the God of this world blinding their minds, there's a lot of people like that right now. the majority of our society today, the old devil's got a hold to them. He's already blinded their minds. He's already caused the gospel to be hid from them because they don't care. They could care less. But every one of these little people, y'all, they got to be taught, and all you older ones too. Because I tell you, Lord knows, when I go to heaven, I want to take old Matthew with me and his mama. And ever who he chooses, I want to take them with me. And all them little old grandkids, if I get them, and everybody else is kin to me, I want to take them to heaven with me. And the only way I know to do that, y'all, the only way we're going to do that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we don't want it to be hid to nobody. That's the reason when you walk in my house, there's a Bible here and one over there and one right over there. And when you go by the bed, there's another one there and there's one by the commode. There's just one everywhere. Because I don't want it to be hid. I want to be able to pick it up and read it any and every time I want to. I want to carry it with me in the car. I want to carry it with me in my back pocket. I want to carry it with me in my coat. And the day I die, I want you to put one in there, Matthew, with me when I go. Because you see, I might get a chance there too. You see, the idea behind it is, I want you to understand this gospel is something so very important. Don't let it be hid from you. Don't let it be hid from you. Never be ashamed of it. Always pick it up and look at it, talk about it and love it. Because that's what it's going to take to go to heaven. That's what it's going to take. Now let me carry you somewhere else. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul is making a statement here. He said, I declare unto you the gospel, by which also you're saved. Do you know what that tells me? God provided a way out. Why in the world would we not take it? You know, I preach my heart out before at gospel meetings. I preach my heart out every Lord's Day. I declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now think about this. I declare the gospel of Jesus Christ by which also you're saved. Why in the world would somebody not take advantage of the opportunity of being saved, of having their sins washed away and forgiven? I can't understand that. So the gospel being declared with the power to save ought to carry a mega weight with people. They ought to want to be saved. I've never understood that. I'll tell you a little story about my great-grandfather on my mother's side. He was a very adamant old man, and he preached the gospel, and he was so strong-willed. And I try not to get that way. My wife says, and I'm glad she's not here tonight, she says, you're getting a little bit too far now. And I said, bring it back now and calm down. But now here's the deal. My great-grandfather would say, if you preach it to them and you can't get them to believe it, then get you a good stick, and when they come out the door, you whoop it into them. He said, they need to go to heaven. He believed that with all of his heart, y'all. Mama can vouch for that. That old man believed that. There was all kind of people afraid of him. You know what? There's a lot of people being baptized, too. There's a lot of people listening to what he had to say. You see, this gospel of Jesus Christ is so powerful. It has the power to save. God provides a way out. Why in the world wouldn't we want to take it? My time's getting away. Let me share with you another point tonight. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, the old Hebrew writer, the gospel must be mixed with faith. Now let me tell you, the gospel must be mixed with faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I understand that as well as anybody. That's what the Bible teaches me that faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Somebody said, how do you break that down, preacher? I know there's a heaven. I've not seen it yet. But I know it's there because my faith tells me that it's there. And I keep my faith very strong, and I know that that heaven is there. I know that there's a Lord Jesus. I've never seen Him in person. I see all of His evidences every day. But I've not looked upon Jesus yet physically. I've not seen Jesus. But I tell you what, I know He's there. My faith tells me that. So whenever you think about this faith, this gospel must have a faith mixed with it. So many times I've read stories out of the Bible to people, and someone would look at me a little funny. And they'd say, do you really believe that? You know, when you go back to the Old Testament, you know, you might read a little bit about that old axe head that floated up, you know. And then you read about some of the other miracles that happened, and you read about the Garden of Eden and all the things that went on in it. And somebody will say, do you really believe that? Yes, sir, I do. And how do you believe that, preacher? It's through my faith that I believe that. If that Bible says it, you better know I believe it. Because that's the way it is. And if really and truly we're going to have this gospel mixed with faith, whatever this Bible says, we need to count on it and we need to believe it. So if a man understands that the Bible said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and they'll say, you're preaching that one to death. But let me tell you something. If your faith is not mixed with that gospel, when it teaches us that a man must be baptized for the remission of his sins, you've got a real problem there. You got a real problem. Your faith needs to be strong enough to believe what this book says. And if it tells me that an axe head once floated to the surface and floated over, oh, I believe it with all my heart. If it tells me that there was a donkey that once opened his mouth and spoke so that a man could understand what he said, you better know I believe that old donkey can speak. When I was a little boy, I used to stand out and I'd be a little bit leery and I'd look over there and I'd say, I wonder about that. I didn't want them talking to me, you know, right then and there. But I believed that they could because of what the Bible taught, you see. But in all understanding, we're going to have a faith mixed with the gospel. We can't have it no other way. We're going to have to believe what the Bible says. And if it's a little bit far for our little old minds to grasp, we're still going to have to believe it. If whenever we're reading over there in the book of Revelations and we're reading something that's literal and not figurative, and we're reading about the judgment scene, we better know and understand that that's the way it's going to be. If he said that the Lord's going to come back as a thief in the night, you know what? We better be prepared, because one of these nights that thief's going to come. And he's not a thief, I'm not referring to him, but just in the thought. You know, if the Bible says it, that's the way it is. And you know, I have so many people say, you know, preacher, it's rained and rained and rained. I said, you know, this may be the end of time. No, sir, it's not. It can rain enough we could all swim from here to yonder, but it won't be the end of time when the rain comes. But I tell you, if the fields start catching on fire and then the mountains begin to burn, the dirts and the rocks begin to explode, we better be looking out. Because he said he's going to destroy everything with fire. And if the Bible tells us that, why in the world can't we believe that? That's exactly what needs to happen. Is my faith tells me whatever this book says, I believe it and I'm going to act upon it. And I'm going to do it. And so for all of us who may have some form of a doubt about what we think is and what we think's not, just go ahead and go with it exactly the way that it is and don't worry about it, because that's the way it is. That's all we have. That's all we have. Oh, I've had people, you know, some of those educated fellas, and I don't have much of it. But they'll say something like this. You know, what you ought to do is go take you a class in theology. And I said, well, yeah, you may be right. You need to go back and to explore how all this come about. And, you know, you need to figure this out, preacher. And said, you could do a lot of good if you'd go back and take you some of those classes in theology. I'm not bashing those classes in theology. There's some people that learn a great deal from them. But I'll tell you what I believe about that. I believe everything I need to know is right here in this book.
Amen.
I don't believe there's a thing in the world outside this book that I need to know about how to go to heaven. Now, I can listen to some fella tell me about all these things that people have put together over the course of time of how this thing works. And I've had people even tell me, you know, you'll study them theology classes, you'll find all them books that was left out of the Bible. Really? Where are they at? I'd like to see them. Can you show them to me? Go get them, man. I miss them. No, I mean, you know, seriously, preacher, there's a lot of things there that really and truly you need to think about. Said, you do a good job with what you know, but you just don't know anything but what's right there. Amen. I thank God for that. That's all I need to know. I'm going to preach this gospel for as long as I live and am able to breathe, just like the book says it is. I'm not going to add anything to it. I'm not going to take anything from it. And I'm not worried too much about all those things that people have concluded that come to pass to make all this happen, because I believe God did it all himself. Now, somebody might say, that boy is pretty simple-minded, and you probably are right. But this gospel of Jesus Christ, this gospel of Jesus Christ must be mixed with faith. For unto us was the gospel preached, he said, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. He said, listen to this, it did not profit them. Why was it that it did not profit them when the gospel was preached? Because of why it doesn't profit a lot of people today. Because he said it was not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That's exactly what it said, Robbie. A lot of people are not having an effect with the gospel because they're not mixing any faith with it. I've had people tell me, say, you know, Gary, you're going to have to realize as you grow older, you can't just preach all night long. I said, yeah, I know that. You know that the attention span of most people ain't over 12 or 15 minutes. I understand probably that may be true. Mine may not even be that much. But I will tell you this. I want to preach long enough and hard enough for you to get the point that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what it's going to take to go to heaven, and you're going to have faith enough to believe what this book says, and you're going to have to do it.
Amen.
You're going to have to do it. Last and final point tonight. In 1 Timothy 3 and 16, when I say that at home, everybody begins to grin. 1 Timothy 3 and 16. I think the Bible's going to tell us that there's no question concerning God. I don't know about you, but I don't like the idea of questioning God. There have been a number of things happened to me in my lifetime. My mama could vouch for this. I've been around death more than most people ought to have to be around death. I preached more funerals, I guess, than most people have ever even thought imaginable. I did 33 last year. I'm on number 19 this year. Now, here's the deal. I don't like to question God. You know, there's a lot of things that have happened. There have been some bad things happen to me in my lifetime, and I know there have been some bad things happen to you in your lifetime. And you know, there are a lot of people that ask the question, why in the world does bad things happen to good people? And I'm going to preach about that tomorrow night, about the suffering of the righteous. I'd like to invite you back. You'll hear some things you probably haven't heard before. But I tell you one thing. All the suffering we'll ever do, all the bad times that we ever see, all the heartaches we ever experience, all the mental letdowns we'll ever have, doesn't give us the right to question God. And I'm serious with you. Doesn't give us the right to question God. He's got a plan, y'all. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. God knows best. And for the parents, when I preach their little children's funeral, and I witness the most sorrow that you could ever in a million years think about. I've never experienced that. I hope and pray that God doesn't put it on me. But whenever you do that and you see that and people say, you know, why in the world is this happening? Why in the world is this happening? Not even that, y'all, gives us the right to question God. He's got a plan. I don't know what it is. I know what the Bible says and I know what the gospel teaches. But whenever I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord, did you really need all them good people that you took? People forgot about one thing. Grandpa told me this one time. He said, son, don't ever forget, old devil can kill you. I said, how, old Grandpa? He said, oh yeah, old devil can kill you. I said, you know, he was talking about Job there. And I'll talk about that some tomorrow night. And he said, you can do everything to him, but I'm not going to let you take his life. Did you ever think about the fact that it said that Satan was a murderer? Did you ever read that in the Bible? It said he's a murderer. You know what a murderer does? He takes life. So whenever you think about blaming God sometimes and questioning God sometimes, I want to carry you back. There's no question concerning God, no doubt. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. In 1 Timothy 3 and 16, he said God was made known. He was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of the angels, as all of us well know. He was preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in this world, and received up into glory. And let me tell you, that gives him the right for us not to question him. Let me go back over that one more time so you'll get the gist of it, because this is the end of our story tonight. Whenever you think about there's no shame in the gospel, what in the world gives Jesus that ability for all of us to look at, for us never to question him? Now the Bible said, without controversy, he said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was made known in the flesh. He is right here among us. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of the angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in this world. And he was received up into glory. Now that gives him the right to tell us this gospel has the power of God unto salvation, and you better know it and you better believe it. Because that's exactly the way that it is. There's no questioning God. He's got the plan. It's the best plan. I might not agree sometimes. I might think in my human thoughts, this is just not something I would do. But you know, I don't have that right to question God. Whatever God does, it's going to be right. For God is righteousness. And so last and final thoughts for you tonight, we must choose. We must choose God and His glorious gospel, or be lost forever and ever. I wrote those words. We're going to have to choose God and this glorious gospel, or we're going to be lost forever and ever and ever. And I don't know how to explain to you about eternity. But in this old book, there's a 5-step plan of salvation. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. For the heart of man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You see, that's simple and easy. It's plain. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Something we better believe. It's so simple. If after having believed all of those things and done those things and having been baptized for the remission of our sins, sin's going to come back to us as an adult. It may not come back in no other way but an old bad thought, an old ugly thought that went through your brain. But I tell you what it did, it come back on you. That old precious blood of Jesus Christ, as He shed it upon that cross, it has the cleansing power to cleanse you from all sin. But you're going to have to repent of it. You're going to have to become sorrowful. You're going to have to mean it. It's not the person that walks down and says, if I've sinned. It's not that one. It's the one that comes down that can't hardly stand up, has shaken from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, saying, hey, look, man, I messed up. I sinned. I sinned against God. I've sinned against the church. I've sinned against my family. And I want what the gospel has for me. The precious blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me from all sin. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation of the gospel, won't you come right now while together we stand and sing.